I want to tell you the story, what was going on in the scripture that we read a moment ago, and then I want to say a couple things, and then I want to say another thing, and then I'll get to my points tonight. They don't all fit together in the same way as far as points, but Ahab was the king of Israel, the most wicked king, the Bible says, that ever ruled between both nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He did more wicked. He was more wicked than his father. He was more wicked than any king that came after him. Elijah was the prophet, God's prophet. He was the spokesman for God. Because of Ahab's wickedness, God sent a drought to the nation of Israel. There was no rain for 3.5 years. And he used Elijah to tell Ahab that it was coming. I mean, he didn't surprise him. He sent a messenger and he said, Ahab, because of your wickedness, because you've turned away from me, because you've led the people to worship Baal, because you married Jezebel and you started worshiping her gods, I'm going to send punishment. And the punishment's going to come in the form of a drought, and it's not going to rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, earlier in chapter 17, God had told Elijah, he says, now look, I'm going to take care of you. I want you to go down to a brook, the brook Cherith, and you'll drink from the brook, and I'll have the ravens bring you bread in the morning and in the evening. So I'll feed you, and you can drink right from the brook. But the brook dried up. And so we pick up the story in verse 8 when we started reading, after the brook dried up, where God said, hey, I've got another way to take care of you. You need to go to a different place, and I've commanded somebody in that place to care for you, to take care of you. Now, and we read the story of how God was going to take care of Elijah for the rest of the drought. There was a widow woman that God sent Elijah to, and that widow woman was from the store that she had that God blessed and multiplied. She fed Elijah the rest of the time of the drought. Now, here's a couple things I want to say. You know, if we were God, we probably wouldn't have done it a different way. I mean, this widow was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. In fact, Jesus one time when he was talking to the Pharisees, and it really got him mad, he said, you know, there were many, many widows in the day of Elijah, in the day of the drought. And Elijah wasn't sent to any of them except this Gentile lady. And if we were God, we probably wouldn't have done that. I mean, the Gentiles and the Jews had nothing to do with each other. They hated each other. And if we were God, we would have said, well, we're not going to send him to a Gentile. We'll send him to a Jewish widow. I mean, we'll not only take care of him, but we'll take care of that widow. We'll make her, you know, the Jewish widow's meal and oil multiply, and she and her family will be able to eat. And if we were God, we would have done it different. We would have sent him to a Gentile. If we were God, we probably would have done it different in that we would not have sent him to somebody so poor. We would have picked out probably a rich person that had barrels full of meal and cruses full of oil, that had plenty of provision. And if we were God, we probably would have sent him to stay with that person instead of sending him to a poor person, to a person that just had enough meal and enough oil for one more meal. She says, hey, I'm going to pick up 2 sticks. I got enough meal that my son and I can have one more meal. We're going to eat it, and then we're just going to die because there's nothing else. And if we were God, we would have said, hey, that widow can't take care of our man. We're going to pick somebody that's got a lot. We're going to pick somebody whose store is abundant, and we're going to send them to them. So those are two of the things I want to say. Another thing I want to say, what a wonderful picture this is of faith. What a wonderful example this widow is to show us how we should trust God. I mean, God came to Elijah and said, look, I want you to go to Zarephath. He says, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you. Now, if you don't read that closely, if you don't stop and think about it, you don't realize this. She knew he was coming. This widow knew that God was sending somebody for her to take care of. And I'm sure every day as she dipped her cup down into that barrel of meal and she poured the oil from the cruse, she might have begun to think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. The barrel's about empty. The cruse of oil is about empty. God's sending me this man that he wants me to take care of, this person that he wants me to take care of, and every day that I dip into the meal and every day that I dip into the oil, I'm beginning to wonder, how in the world am I going to do that? And so day by day goes by. She uses up the meager resources that she has. She's down to the last bit of oil. She's down to the last bit of meal. And she's out, again, picking up two sticks because you know she's only got enough for one more meal. Two little pieces of bread for her and her son to eat. And then she had no idea what she was going to do after that. In fact, she told Elijah, after we eat this meal, we're just going to die. Because there is nothing else that we can do. And Elijah comes on the scene at that very day when she's out gathering up those two sticks, and he says, "Will you go get me a drink of water?" Now again, if you don't keep the story in the context, you don't realize what he was asking her to do. There was a drought in the land. I mean, Elijah had to come to that place because the brook that he was at dried up. The wells dried up. The rivers dried up. I mean, it hadn't rained. And for him to say, "Would you go get me a drink of water?" It's not like going into a restaurant and saying, "Hey, could I have a glass of water?" It's not like going, you know, where the creek is overflowing. I mean, there was a drought in the land. And he said, "Would you go get me a little bit of water?" And so again, she must have had some water stored somewhere. I don't know how much she had. But as she was going to get the water, he said, "Oh, and by the way, when you come back, would you make me a piece of, would you just bring me a little piece of bread?" And she said, "Well, I can get you the water, but I tell you, I'm down to my last bit of oil and my last bit of meal, and I'm gonna cook it. I'm gonna use it up." But notice what she says in verse 12. And she says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." I think what she was saying to Elijah was, "Hey, it's not my God that did this to us. It's your God. I've heard about you. You were the guy that pronounced this drought on King Ahab. Your God is the reason that I'm in this mess, because he sent the drought. He's the one that made it not to rain. He's the one that has resulted in me having just a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. I mean, he's the reason, your God is the reason that I and my son are about to die." And I like what Elijah does. He says, "Don't worry about it. Just go do what I says." Sounds like a preacher, doesn't it, Brother Harry? I mean, if we're over somebody's house and there's one more chicken leg, we want it, right? If there's one more biscuit, we'll eat it. Doesn't matter. If there's a teenage boy there and they're hungry, we'll take the last one. That's what Elijah said. "Hey, don't worry about it. Just go take care of me first. You know, make that meal for me first." And then he says, "God has promised that the meal is going to last as long as the famine is, and he's promised that the oil is going to last as long as the drought does. Just go ahead and make me a cake first, and then make your son and you one." What Elijah was asking this woman to do went against the philosophy of the world that existed at that time. And it goes against the philosophy of the world today. The philosophy of the world today is, I need to take care of myself first. In fact, I can't take care of others until I take care of myself. And what Elijah was, it's like the kids were saying this morning, what God does is turn everything upside down. What God does is make us to question the values that we have in this world. It's not take care of me first and then I can take care of everybody else. It's take care of everybody else and then I will take care of you. There's too many Christians that get caught up in the same philosophy. They say, "Well, when my bills get paid, then I will tithe." I'll tell you, if that's your philosophy, you'll never tithe. They get up caught in the world and say, "Well, when I feel better, I will serve God." Well, they'll never serve God. God is looking for somebody like this woman who says, hey, I think it's your God's fault that I'm in this circumstance, but I'll do exactly what you say. I'll take this little last bit of oil that I got and this last bit of meal that I have, and I'll make you a piece of bread. I'll feed you. And when she took that step of faith, when she trusted God to do what the world says don't do, when she trusted God, even though she sort of, I think, blamed him for the circumstances that she was in, God was able to reward that faith with a miracle where she and her family, she and her son, were saved from the sure death that they faced from that famine, from that drought. Now, I'm going to make five statements tonight. And my message tonight is directed right at Christians. I believe the Holy Spirit can save somebody through a message that's directed as Christians. I believe he can do that. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I believe if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll convict you of your sin, of the penalty for that sin, and your need for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now's the accepted time, today's the day of salvation. If you're not saved tonight, I can't think of a better time than right now, than this moment, that this service, than to receive Christ as your Savior. But the vast majority of us tonight are Christians. And so I speak to us tonight using this Gentile widow as our example. I have 5 points. Number one, most of us serve God from an empty barrel. If the truth be known, most of us serve God from an empty barrel. This lady did. The barrel was empty. She took the last bit out to make Elijah a cake. And she took the last bit out when she made her son and herself a cake. The last bit of oil was poured out when she made Elijah's cake. The last bit of oil was poured out when she made her son and herself a cake. The same thing happened the next day. When she dipped into the barrel the next day to make them cakes for the next day, she used the last bit of meal. You see, God, when Elijah came, didn't say, okay, feed me first, and then he filled up the barrel. God did not fill up the cruse of oil when Elijah came. Every day that Elijah was there, she used the last bit of meal and the last bit of oil. Every day, God had to work a miracle. Every day, God had to show her that her faith was going to be rewarded when she trusted in him. Every day, she served God from an empty barrel. She did not have the ability to feed Elijah. She did not have the ability to feed herself and her son every day. But God did. And she trusted him. The same is true of the folks in this place. Most of us serve God from an empty barrel. Let me tell you some examples of what I mean. You have a pastor that did not go to Bible school. You have a pastor that did not go to seminary. You have a pastor who learned to preach in junior church. Little fourth graders, fifth graders, and sixth graders who will listen to you for 10 minutes if they give you that much. And so whatever you're going to say, you have to learn to say in 10 minutes, get done and wrap it up, because that's all they're going to give you. By the way, I haven't found much difference between juniors and adults. I found that most adults want you to say what you want to say in 10 minutes, wrap it up, and be done. Now, sometimes I go longer than 10 minutes, and you are a very patient group of people. You're very kind. When it seems like I've cut my sermon short at 12:10 or 7:15, you always come out and say, oh, you should have preached longer. Nobody would have minded. Of course, you're leaving and walking out the door at that point, but you are a kind people. But my point is, if you were going to hire a pastor, you probably wouldn't hire me. I don't have the credentials. I don't have any letters after my name. I am a preacher that learned to preach from experience preaching to kids, learned to preach in this place. You were patient as we started out together. And you have been kind throughout the years, and you're still kind today. But you would not hire a person like me if you had a pastoral search committee. Your song leader did not take music as his major. I think Adam took one course of music. When he came, he had no idea that he was going to be the song leader. He knows a little bit of music. He tries to teach us as a choir. But he was not trained to read music. He did not have voice lessons. His dad had voice lessons. You probably didn't know this. I took voice lessons for 3 months. And then I found out my teacher was deaf, and I quit. But he did not have voice lessons. And so again, if we were going to hire a song leader, he does not have the proper credentials or the proper letters after his name that we would probably hire him. Most of our Sunday school teachers did not go to Bible college. Chris went to Bible college, and so I think we have one. As far as the rest of them go, I don't think that any of the rest of them went to Bible college. I think for the most part, now we have some talented singers in our choir, but and some of them have had training. But the vast majority of the choir, all the men, in fact, have no training at all. Maybe Brother Jack does. I shouldn't say everybody. I know there's some new folks that have come in that I don't know really well about all their background yet. But for the most part, we don't have the training to be in the choir. And so if you were going to choose those to serve based on their credentials, based on their ability, you probably wouldn't choose any of us. We serve based not on ability, but on availability. By making ourselves available to God. Which brings me to my second point. God is more concerned about our availability than he is our ability. As he looked over Israel back in the day of Elijah, there was not one Jew that made themselves available to feed Elijah. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I don't. I'm just assuming that God, when he looked over all the Jewish widows, could not find one that had enough faith that was willing to trust God to take care of this prophet. But he found a widow, a Gentile widow, that said, hey, I don't have the ability to do it, but I'll make myself available. I'll open my home. I will use what I have to take care of your man. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When that verse says that ye present your bodies, that word present in the Greek means to put near the hand of. When I present my body to God, I put it near the hand of God so that when he needs something done, he can reach out, he can take my body, and he can use it as he sees fit. And so I present my body, you present your body, a living sacrifice. You put it near the hand of God so that when he needs it, it's close, he can reach out and use it. And again, how many of you have ever used something other than a hammer to drive a nail? I mean, when your wife finally figured out where she wanted that picture, you've got it just in the right spot. You don't want to move it because you'll lose the spot. The hammer's across the room where you started. So what do? You take your shoe off. You drive that nail. Or you use a bookend, hopefully not one that's made of ceramic, but we know one that's pretty sturdy, made of wood or steel. You use what's near your hand. You use what's available. And that's exactly what God does. I mean, that's why I am your pastor. That's why Adam is our song director. That's why our Sunday school teachers are our teachers. They have presented them. Now, I was going to say something about the instruments and Brother Wayne, but those guys, they're trained. They have ability. But you know what? God can only use somebody that has ability if they too make themselves available. Available. And for God to use anybody, what we have to do is present our bodies, put our bodies near to the hand of God so that when he has something to do, we are close enough for him to reach out and grab us and use us. Again, not so much based on our ability, but based on our availability. Point number three, sometimes our inability is more important to God than our ability. Say, why would that be true? Why would it be sometimes that our inability is more important to God than our ability? Because that's when we trust Him. Hey, you know, if this widow had barrels and barrels of meal and cruses of oil, she wouldn't have had to exhibit faith. She could have just gone to the cupboard and drawn it out every day as she needed it. She could have just poured it out every day when she needed it. Her story would probably not be in the Bible if that's true, because she would have had to exhibit no faith in God. And the second part of the story, what I'm going to talk about in just a minute, probably would have never happened because she would have never learned to trust God. I mean, when this story was over, this widow did not say, "Look what I did." She couldn't say that because she didn't do it. When this story was over, she said, "Look what God did." And her faith grew and grew and grew every day. Every day she reached that cup into the barrel that was empty and there was more meal. Her faith grew. Every day she took that cruse and poured the oil out that was empty the day before and oil came out. Her faith grew. And you go and you read the last part of chapter 17. Let's see how it ends. Her son dies. Her son dies. And she takes him up to Elijah and says, "I believe that you can help my son. I believe that your God can help my son." You think she could have done that at the beginning of the story? No way. No way. It was only after God had proved his faithfulness day after day after day. It was only as she exercised her faith day after day after day that she could say to Elijah, "Hey, my son is dead, but I'm not worried because I know your God can work miracles. I've seen him every single day." Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he begged God. He said, "I got this thorn in the flesh. I want you to take it away from me. I could be a better preacher. I could be a better teacher. I could be a better missionary if you just remove this thorn in the flesh." We don't know what it was. But he said, "If you could just take it away, I could serve you so much better." And the Bible says that he prayed three times and he asked God to remove his thorn. And God every time said, "No, no, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, this thorn makes you weak. And when you are weak, my strength can flow through you because you know you can't do it yourself. You have to depend on me. And when God gave Paul that message, he said, okay, Paul said, "Okay, I'm going to change my prayer. I'm going to change my attitude. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me." You know, sometimes we have a problem in our life that won't go away. It just stays there. Stays there. And we might do like Paul and say, "God, would you please take this problem away? I'm one of your children. You love me. I know you do. Just fix this for me." And it seems like every time we pray, God says, "No, no, 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 no." And sometimes we get mad at God and we say, "I don't understand." I'll tell you. What God's saying is, "No, I'm not going to fix your problem. I want you to lean on me. I want you to depend on me. Your faith's going to grow. It won't grow if I take it away. It won't grow if I make everything all right. It's only when you have to go through struggle. It's only when you have to exercise that faith that it grows." And we ought to say like Paul. We ought to say, "Hey, I'm going to glory in this problem. I'm going to glory in this thorn in the flesh because God's strength is going to be able to flow through me." Number four, there's no excuse for not serving. People say, "Well, I can't teach Sunday school. I don't know enough." Join the crowd. "I can't sing in the choir because I can't sing." Join the crowd. "I can't work in vacation Bible school. I don't know enough." Join the crowd. "I can't witness and talk to people about Jesus. I'm too shy. I don't know how to do it." Join the crowd. If our serving is not based on ability, but on availability, then there's no excuse for not serving. If we're not serving, it's not that we don't have the ability. God doesn't care about the ability. He'll give us what we need to do anything he calls us to. If we're not serving, it's because we haven't made ourselves available. So there's no excuse for not serving. We just need to make ourselves available. What would you think? Brian's not here, but what would you think, Terry, of a hammer in your toolbox that one day when you took it out, talked to you and said, "Hey, Terry, I got a headache today. I don't want to pound any nails because when I pound nails, it makes my headache worse. I just as soon stay in the toolbox today." What would you think? I mean, be a bad hammer, right? Bad hammer. Jack, what would you do if you went out to cut your grass one day and you were getting right on your lawnmower and your lawnmower said, "Now, Jack, Brother Jack, just a minute now. The grass is tall and wet. It's gonna be a messy job. I'd just soon use your other mower today. I'd just soon stay in the shed." Or, ladies, what if you got up in the morning and you put the bread in the toaster and the toaster said to you, "Hey, listen, this bread is crummy. These crumbs get all over my wires. They get all over my electrodes. Let's just not make any more toast until you get some bread that doesn't crumb." What would we think about those tools? We would think they are lousy tools. We'd probably get rid of them. We'd get us a new hammer. We'd get us a new lawnmower. We'd get us a new toaster. I mean, we would retire those tools. We'd probably throw them out in the garbage. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to throw us out in the garbage. I don't believe we'll lose our salvation when we make ourselves unavailable, but I believe that God won't use us. I believe that God will get somebody else to teach kids, to sing, to win people to Christ. Again, there's no excuse for not serving. If we're not serving, it's not because we lack the ability, it's because we've made ourselves unavailable. And then number five, serving God out of an empty barrel does more to fill our barrel than if we tried to fill our barrel. I know that's a complex statement, so let me say it again. Serving God out of an empty barrel does more to fill our barrel than trying to fill our barrel ourselves. The widow could have said to Elijah, "Elijah, I can't feed you. I mean, I got enough to make one more piece of bread. I'm going to eat this piece of bread, and then I'm going to go out and get a job so I can make money, so I can buy more meal to put in the barrel." She could have said that. Now, if she could have gone out and got a job, remember, there was a famine in the land. I don't know there was any meal to buy. I don't know that was there any oil to buy. I don't know that if she had refused to do what God wanted her to do, if she could have filled her barrel by going out and getting a job. But she filled her barrel when she says, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to worry about my barrel. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do and let you take care of the rest." So let me ask you tonight, how long did she eat? She ate until the drought was over. How long did Elijah eat? He ate till the drought was over. How long did her son eat? He ate till the drought was over. Here's the truth. You worry and take care of God's business, and he'll take care of yours. You do what God tells you to do. You exhibit faith as you do that. You trust him, and he will take care of all your needs. Again, I've heard Christians say, "Well, just as soon as I can afford it, I'll tithe." I'll tell you something. You'll never be able to afford to tithe. You'll never be able to afford to tithe. God will never fill up your barrel enough where you think you can afford to tithe if you wait till you can afford to tithe, if you wait to tithe till you think you can afford it. He never will. Some Christians say, "Hey, just as soon as I can find time in my busy schedule, I'll read the Bible and I'll pray." I'll tell you, you will never find time in your schedule. Never will. Never will. But I guarantee you, you start tithing, God will take care of your needs. You start reading your Bible and you start spending time in prayer every day, God will give you more time in your schedule. You won't fill up your barrel by trying to fill it up. If you take care of God's business, He'll take care of yours. Just as soon as I feel better, I'll teach Sunday school or I'll work in vacation Bible school. I'll tell you what, you'll never feel better. You got to learn to trust Him to serve Him while you're feeling bad. And then when you learn to trust Him and serve Him when you're feeling bad, then He'll make you feel better. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So here's my question as I close tonight. Has God spoken to you about serving Him? Now again, it's part of the story we miss if we don't read it close. This lady knew that Elijah was coming. She knew that he was on his way. She knew that God was going to send somebody to her to take care of. And again, she got up every morning and said, "I wonder if this is the day. I wonder if this is the day that God's going to send me this man, this his prophet, for me to feed." You see, God may be talking to you about some service. He's asking you to serve Him. He's looking to see if you're going to have enough faith to do it, to trust Him. Say, well, if God asks me, He is going to give me what I need. I'm just going to trust Him. And when the opportunity arises, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to argue with Him. I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to present my body. I'm going to put my body close to the hand of God. So when He needs something done, He'll pick me to do it. That's what He wants from us. That's what He wants from us. Praise God for you that have ability. But your ability will be no good to God unless you make it available. And yes, unless you present it to Him. And so tonight, if God's talking to you about something that He wants you to do, just decide tonight, hey, I'm going to follow the example of this widow. I'm just going to do exactly what He says. I'm not going to worry about that. I don't have the ability to do it. I don't have the talent to do it. I don't have the inclination to do it. You know what? If He wants you to do it, once you get started doing it, He'll give you the inclination to do it. He will. I won't mention this person's name, but I had a person talk to me 2 weeks ago, and they told me, she said, "Preacher, I would never have believed a year ago if you would have told me that what I was doing now, that I would have never believed that I would be doing it. What I'm doing now, a year ago, I absolutely hated and despised." She said, "I told God I will never, ever do this. Hey, I told God when I graduated from GMI, I would never live in Flint." You believe that, Jack? I told him. I said, I'll never live in this city. I've been here more than I've been any place else in my whole life, and I love it. It's my home. I wouldn't want to go anywhere else. When we're faithful to what God tells us to do, He'll give us the inclination to do it. This lady says, "I love it now. I just love it." So if He's talking to you about doing something, just be obedient. Just trust Him. Just do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the examples that You put in it about people just like us that exhibited faith, trusted You, and did what You told them to do. And I pray that we'd be that kind of people. As individuals, we'd be that kind of people, that we would just make ourselves available, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We'd put ourselves near Your hand, and that You would use us. Again, Father, I pray if there is somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You've been talking to them. They see their need for a Savior, and they see Jesus. Help them to come tonight. Father, just use this invitation, speak to our hearts, help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.